Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 7. The Bible says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them, of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray, Lord, that we would see something new today in it. Lord, I know we read it over and over and over. Sometimes it becomes mundane, and it shouldn't, Lord. Help us to just see something new, even if we read the same verse over every day, and just help us to understand it better. And we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So my aim here today is to know and to reject the main devices that Satan uses against us. And that's why we had to hurry up. There's 18 of them, all right? 18 of them. 18 devices that I have here that Satan uses against us. And they're kind of short ones, luckily. And the Bible says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Uh-oh. What are Satan's devices? You have his devices? You know what they are? Spit them out to me right now? Well, we better not be ignorant of them. So, we don't want you to be ignorant of that. To grasp victory, we must know the strong points or the devices that Satan uses against us. The first one that I have is disappointment. Disappointment. This verses that we just read here talked about that. You know, it doesn't want the people to be sorry. It doesn't want them to be disappointed. It doesn't want them to have these devices that Satan uses against us. And we've all been disappointed. We all get disappointed about something at some point in our life. You know, maybe it's something we wanted and we just didn't get it. But to the knowledgeable Christian, all disappointments are God's appointments and must be viewed as such, lest Satan gain the advantage. You know, we raise our children and we say, you know, well, you know, I don't want you disappointed when I tell you that the other kid can come with me and you can't. Don't be disappointed. As a matter of fact, you know, say yes, Daddy, and make sure you have a smile on your face. You know, we raise our kids this way, and then yet, you know, oh, what? I can't have what? What? Then I get disappointed? I turn around and then I'm disappointed? So we need to understand about disappointment. To be disappointed is to forget Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So disappointment is one of the devices that Satan uses against us. Another one is discouragement. Discouragement. There's a song we sang up here once before. Sometimes, oh, I already forgot how it went. Sometimes I feel discouraged and da-da-da-da-da. Anyway, I was going to write those words down. The girls forgot to do that for me. But you know, but then you turn to Jesus, okay? But discouragement is the second stage. Disappointment usually is how it starts out, the first step in it, and that leads to not just, well, I was disappointed. Oh, you know what? I'm a little discouraged. So disappointment is how it starts out. If you don't stop disappointment right in its tracks, it'll turn into a discouragement. And if you're disappointed too often or it lasts too long, it can and it usually does lead to this discouragement. People get discouraged too quickly and just decide to forget it, give up. They're going to give it up. The Bible says, "Fear not, neither be discouraged," in Deuteronomy 1:21. Fear not, neither be discouraged. So we shouldn't be discouraged. Discouragement leads to another one, and that's despair. So you start out disappointed, and then that lasts a little too long, and then all of a sudden you're discouraged. And then you let that hang on and fester and linger, and it becomes despair. And that's that third stage of disappointment and discouragement. You might start out with that, but too often it just leads to despair, where you feel that there's surely no way out of something. All of a sudden, at first it was just kind of a mild thing, and all of a sudden, there's just no way out of this. I have no other direction I can go into. It's important to not go down this road of despair as it gets more and more difficult to get out of it and to get out of each step. Unless checked, it can destroy your Christian life. And to despair is to forget 2 Corinthians 4:8, where it says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." You know, it's funny, again, the words we use. Well, you can be perplexed. You know, maybe that's a little bit different because God uses it differently here than being, well, despair or, and it's true. Some of these words you might think, well, wait a minute, but we all are disappointed. We all have this. But you know what? It may be just a little bit different. It's perplexed. I like that word. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So to despair is to forget that God is working in your lives. Another device that Satan uses is doubt. Doubt. Satan attacked Eve in the Garden of Eden with doubt by getting her to doubt God's word. He said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" In Genesis 3:1. Satan tries to get us to doubt ourselves first. He tries to get us to doubt our salvation many times. He tries to get us to doubt other people. He tries to get you to doubt the pastor. He tries to get you to doubt each other. He just tries to get you to doubt God's word just like he did Eve. He tries to do that to us every day. He throws in those other Bible versions. He throws in this. He throws in that. You know, there's all kinds of ways that we can doubt. And again, I'm not saying here that you shouldn't question. If you hear something that doesn't make sense to you, study it out. The Bible tells us to do that as well. And again, that word doubt is probably more of a doubting without any backing it up. So if you have a question about something, it's good to look into it. But to doubt God's word is to forget 1 Timothy 2:8. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Once you've heard the truth of God's word, don't doubt it. But that's a device that Satan uses against us all the time, every day of our lives, doubt. Disbelief is the fifth one. Disbelief is the final form of doubt. People start to doubt it first. First, it's just, well, I just kind of doubt that, You hear something, well, I doubt that's true, what the pastor said, Well, I doubt this, I doubt that. But then all of a sudden, you hear it often enough. If you hear something on the radio over and over and over, you start to believe it. And then you're disbelieving something that you used to believe in. You used to be firm in your belief. And all of a sudden, you've just heard it so much. It's like the whole indoctrination of trying to get us to believe that sodomy is okay. If you read any news, you're reading about it. It's not. It's not right. You know, don't doubt what the Bible says. First, they try to get you to doubt that it's wrong. And then they try to make you believe that it's okay and disbelieve what God says in the Bible. These devices of Satan are very, very powerful, and we need to be watchful for them. Genesis 3:4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." To disbelieve is to forget Hebrews 3:12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Unbelief. Distraction is the number six one here. Distraction. One can be sidetracked from God's work and you know, from what you're doing for God by all kinds of distraction. It might be a family, it might be a job, or 100 other issues. There's 100 things. Sports, you know, and that hits us in here too. It hits us in the church. School. Work. That's a distraction, but you know, it's an unfortunate we must do it. Whoops. Now I'm on. Well, that's to wake Jacob up. He knows the signal. Love, you know, young love can be such a distraction to God's work. And sometimes the real enemy of the best is not the worst, but the good. Well, but that was good. I was going to go do good. It was for good. It was all for good. It's what God wanted me to do. And sometimes these distractions come to us in very good-looking packages. You know, whatever. I don't know. You know, there's this distraction. But too often when sports turns into an, you know, well, it's Sunday afternoon. Oh, so we can still do that. Well, oh, yeah, but we got this one game. It's Sunday morning. Or, oh, now we got this. Oh, you guys won. You're going to go to the champ. You know, it happens. These are distractions. But distractions are a device of Satan. Bob Jones Sr. said, "It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right." I like that saying. And sometimes you think you're doing right, but then it's never right to do wrong in order to think that you're doing right. You know, well, yeah, that's paraphrased. But that's a good saying here. To be distracted is to forget Matthew 14:30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." He was distracted when he was walking on that water. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, this wind is getting me. And then, boom, he started to sink in the water. That was just a small distraction, but he took his eyes off Jesus, and he started to sink. He was distracted. I don't know how many times we've also, another distraction, when we've been out door knocking or witnessing or something, and you just get talking, or somebody, you just get talking to them, and they're just really, and the phone rings. You know, pastor's mentioned this, how many times he's done it, and then a wild kid comes running in the room when he's got a parent there. And sometimes, you know, him and his wife can take him apart and get it. But those Satan sends these distractions to us. You might be talking to somebody and be this close to getting them saved, but Satan doesn't want that. So he'll throw that distraction. We have to be aware of these distractions. The next one is double-mindedness. This might be racist, but all I remember is the old one like this. White man speaking with forked tongue. White-eyed speaking with forked tongue. You know, that's the old Indian thing, you know. White eye or white man. You know, but we speak with forked tongue. That's this double-mindedness. You say one thing, it goes out a different way. It says, you know, what are you saying? Double-mindedness. To be double-minded is to forget James 1:8 and 4:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So double-minded does not sound like a good thing here, okay? He doesn't want you to be double-minded, you know? It's not where it made you double smart like me, all right? Doubly double. No, and it's not double smart, believe me. No man can serve two masters, for either he shall hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Double-minded. There's Matthew 6:24, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, it's like children, you know, well, they believe this way, and then you tell them something else. Oh, I believe this way. Whoops, it is. Whoa, is that me, Jerry, jumping around? But like children that can believe this today, believe that tomorrow. This one? Oh, then I can't run around and... That's okay for you guys, huh? Is that all right? Should I turn this one off? Yeah. Just turn it off? So double-minded is like children. Tossed to and fro, it said. Tossed to and fro. Believing different things. Not sure what you believe. Just kind of whatever. It's Ephesians 4:14. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That might be 1 John 2:15 as well. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, not to be just tossed about, like it was saying, just from one doctrine, about with every wind of doctrine. Well, I heard this, so I'm believing that. Oh, well, I heard this. You know, and I'll tell you, sometimes, boy, I've heard people talk about a doctrine, and it's like, whoa. I've never heard that before. You know, it's like, well, that's very interesting. Maybe that's true, you know, and you want to study it out. But not just by every wind of doctrine. You know, how many people love the world? You know, oh, I love Jesus Christ, but I really love this world as well. You know, I like all the people in it, and I just love what the world is doing with it out there, you know, with everything. And I look around and I say, boy, this world stinks. This world stinks. Read the newspaper if you don't think this world stinks. Watch the news if you have to, but boy, oh, this world isn't for me. Amen. This world is heading in the complete opposite and wrong direction. And that's not the way I want to be heading. You cannot be in the world and out of the world. That's this double-minded thing, okay? Double-mindedness. Love not the world. If you love it, you are double-minded. The next one is, oh, double-minded. That makes me think of Kim's Aunt Ida. It was more of a problem, a mental-ish problem. But, boy, she would get this in her mind that, you know, she was staying with us for a couple of months. And, oh, Glenn, take my checkbook. I don't even want to hold my checkbook. Take it. And then she'd be knocking on my door at 2 o'clock in the morning. Glenn, I need my checkbook back. You know, I need that back. And then, you know, Glenn, here, take my checkbook. You know, it is. But double-mindedness is that type of a problem. You think one way, one thing, and oh, no, I want the other. Oh, no, I want the other. Double-minded. The next one is distraction. Oops, no, I went there. Dishonesty. We can be dishonest by lying and cheating. That's one way of being dishonest. But we can also be dishonest by holding back certain facts. All right? You maybe don't tell somebody everything. You know, it'd be dishonest not to tell somebody about the full way of getting salvation. Boy, I've been to funerals where I think the preacher was up there being dishonest. You know, probably too many funerals like that. Oh, he's with Jesus now. Maybe, maybe not. Was he or not? But dishonest, holding back something. I've seen preachers come this close to explaining the whole plan of salvation, but didn't. That's being dishonest. That's holding back something. Being dishonest is being less than we should be as parents and preachers and fellow churchgoers here. And that cheats our children, and that cheats our friends and everybody else. You know, it's estimated that over $500 million is raised every year by false faith healers. $500 million these guys raise. $500 million when they, you know, wham, I can heal you. Dishonesty. And they can't do anything of the such. To be dishonest is to forget 2 Corinthians 4:2. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Dishonesty usually starts with greed. Usually dishonesty starts with greed. I want more money in my pocket. All these faith healers, I don't care what it takes. I want more money in our coffers. Oh, we, you know, maybe a good thing. Well, we need to build a new church building, so we're going to take these people for all the money they got. Whatever. But it usually starts with greed. But dishonesty can also come from fear. And I think Pastor just had a sermon on that just recently. You know, people start to lie because they're afraid of something. They're afraid of getting caught or doing this or doing that, and dishonesty comes out. Deceit. Deceit is another one of Satan's devices. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, and with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Deceit. God shall send them strong delusion. He will deceive them with all deceivableness. 2 Corinthians 2:17, it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You know, many people corrupt the word of God. Many people corrupt it. And why do we know it's many? Because that verse said, for we are not as many. We are not as many. So even God knew that many people would be corrupting his word, because he says, as many which corrupt the word of God. And that's just plain deceitful. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not handling the word of God deceitfully. Deceitful. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Many deceivers are out there. That's 2 John 1:7. And we know it. We see it. We hear it every day. To be deceitful is to forget Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, our heart, your heart, everybody's heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We should not purposefully try to trick or deceive people, because that's another one of Satan's devices. Dullness. Dullness is number 10. Dullness means sleepiness. sleepiness to the things of God. The readers of Hebrew suffered dullness. They needed sound Bible teachers to teach them and to bring them to their senses. Because they were dull, they could not be used of God. And he states why. It says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He's saying there that they should have been progressing more, but they were dull. They were sleeping. They didn't pay attention. You know, I taught you that already. How come you didn't hear me? What's the problem? And I know it's difficult to hear God's words, and sometimes it does put you to sleep. Well, you could listen to a tape and fall asleep quite easily with some of those. But this dullness was affecting them. This dullness was also infecting the church of Corinth. Listen to Paul's stern admonition to them here. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." You couldn't take it then, and you couldn't take it back then, and you can't take it now. You still can't take the meat of the word. What's the problem? You're dull. "For ye are yet carnal." And that's like living in the world. It's like today. That's what people are doing today. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" That's 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. So to suffer dullness is to forget Hebrews 5:11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." The next one is deadness. I'll have to move along here. Deadness means unchecked dullness. Once you've been dull for so long, it's like you look back there and check that guy's pulse to see if he's alive, all right? Deadness. Don't be like this Sardis church. Revelation 3:1, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead." That is like saying you are so dull you'll look dead. The 12th one is defame. Defame. How often are Christians guilty of criticizing or belittling other Christians and other believers? If we have something against another believer, go to that believer. Go to that person. Talk to him about it. To defame someone is to forget Psalm 101:5. "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer." The 13th one is discord. Discord. You know, far too many Bible-believing churches have been split over discord rather than doctrine. You know, if somebody doesn't believe the doctrine, well, then don't be going to that church. But, you know, just discord? Some troublemaker begins his or her deadly gossip, you know, hey, you know, that starts that discord. Raising questions or just questioning something that was said or putting doubts in people's minds. And it maybe wouldn't have even been thought about otherwise. How effectively Satan uses this tool and how painful it can be. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:16-19, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Next one is defilement. Defilement with the things of the world. God insists on us having clean vessels. I know we're cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. But a believer who defiles himself with the things of this world can never be fully used by God. God, you know, you might be saved, but maybe God just won't use you when you defile your body. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of ability, education, energy, or experience you have. If you defile your body, God won't be able to use you to the extent that you could have otherwise. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Discontent. One of Satan's favorite lies is to tell people that things will be better off if you go elsewhere. You know, try a new spouse, you know. Oh, a new this, a new that. Try a new church. You know, change that. And this is the people are always complaining, and this is the grass is always greener on the other side. I mean, always greener on the other side. It doesn't matter how dead it looks over there. Oh, it's got to be better over there. Well, you go to another church, you're going to have the same problems. You go to another partner, whatever, you're going to have the same problems. It's just being discontent. Another one is delay. Delay. Delay is used to postpone salvation. Delay is used to postpone service to God. Delay has surely caused many people to end up going to hell and spend an eternity there. Well, they're going to go to church, but I'll wait and go next week. I was going to go up the aisle, but not today. Just delay. Well, I was going to teach Sunday school, but, I was going to wait until I got my doctorate in theology, whatever, don't delay. Do God's work. Number 17 is disobedience. There's two famous men in the Bible named Saul. Both were from the tribe of Benjamin. One was tall and impressive, the other short and unimpressive. Disobedience. Old Testament Saul began as God's friend and ended up as God's enemy. New Testament Saul started as God's enemy but ended up as God's friend. Old Testament Saul went to the Witch of Endor in his final hours there before his death. The New Testament Saul turned to the Word of God in his hour of death. So what made the difference between these two men? The Old Testament Saul was disobedient. The New Testament Saul was obedient. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So to disobey is to forget Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." The last one is debt. Debt. I'm suffering from that again. I'm having trouble paying this next month's credit card bill. Kim wanted to get these credit cards so you can earn mileage points to go to Brazil. but that can come back to bite you. Debt. So far I've done okay. This is a really tough month. "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Proverbs 22:7. "Owe no man anything but to love one another." When we borrow money, we make ourselves vulnerable to the many evils. If you lose your job, or if I lost my source of income or whatever, I would be owing somebody. I would be in debt to them, not to God. You end up maybe, I owe so much money. You end up doing something dishonest to get that money, if you owe so much money. You can be tempted to be dishonest with money to bail yourself out. So there's great risks associated with borrowing money. And we should avoid debt because the devil can enslave us into working long hours away from your family. Maybe both parents have to work then. All kinds of issues come up just with this debt. Debt. And boy, we've all probably been there, but the world is suffering from this debt. And the devil is the one that puts these all out there. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So the main thing here is, like the songs we sang there, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. We ought to be thrilled. And Jesus Christ should thrill your soul. And he can take away all these D words. They were all D words. Isn't that amazing?
So next week, we'll cover E.
No. All right. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful message from your word. And we thank you for giving us a perfect Bible. Pray that you would help us with all these, to be able to fight against these devices of Satan, Lord. And I know it's tough, but we need you. And all that thrills my soul is Jesus. All that thrills my soul. Amen.